Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
All right. I want to start by giving Jesus all the glory, Him all the honor and the praise. This church is founded on the cornerstone of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. When you leave this church, don't leave praising me or anybody else. Leave praising the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. You down with that? There's only one person that deserves our glory. Only one deserves our applause, and that is Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 27. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, I want to pray over you. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, the name that is highly exalted above all names. I pray that we never take your presence for granted. Lord, whatever is going on in our life today, whatever's been keeping us up at night, whatever we brought into this room today, right now we lay it at your feet and we give you our attention. Your word says, let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I pray, Lord, that we would all have an ear to hear and a heart to receive your word. I pray that I would decrease and I would get out of the way, and in the middle of my weakness, your strength would be made perfect. Father, speak to your people today. Move us in our lives. Transform us to become more like you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Today's message is called, Get Out of the Wilderness. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell them, get out of the wilderness. Get out of the wilderness. Before I read Numbers chapter 13 to you, I want to give you just a little background, give you a little context into what is happening here so that it makes sense. First of all, what you need to understand is that where we pick up in Numbers chapter 13, the Hebrews, the Israelites, have been in slavery in Egypt for four centuries. For those of you who aren't good with math, that's 400 years. All right, that's a really long time. The Hebrews had been under the harsh oppression of Pharaoh, forced to do manual labor, build some of the colossal monuments that still stand today in Egypt. This is coming at a time, though, that their slavery had just ended. God had raised up a deliverer through the Hebrews named Moses, and he stood before Pharaoh and boldly declared, "Let God's people go." Finally, after a series of events, a series of plagues and calamity, Pharaoh lets the Hebrews go. And as they leave Egypt, they find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, who is now thundered behind them, changing their mind and want to bring them back into captivity. And between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, God opens up the Red Sea, splits it wide open, and the Hebrews walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then the sea collapses in behind them, swallowing up their enemies who pursued them. Then, while on Sinai's peninsula in the wilderness, the Hebrews wandered there, and every single morning they were fed, they were nourished by fresh manna every morning. God fed them breakfast every single morning. And then when they got tired of the manna, God gave them quail because they were complaining about that. They were haters, all right? God had delivered them from slavery. He brings them through the Red Sea. He feeds them every single morning. He guides them by a cloud of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire at night. God's provision is evident. His hand is with them. And now, as we pick up in Numbers 13, the Hebrews find themselves on the edge of the promised land. You see, God wasn't just delivering them out of Egypt into a nomadic state. He was delivering them into the land that he had promised their forefather, Abraham, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that is prosperous, that is teeming with life. That is the promise that he had given to them. Now, right where we're picking up today, the Hebrews are on the edge of the promise. It's imperative that you understand that they've never experienced the promise before. Up until now, all they've known is slavery. All they've known is oppression. They've only heard whispers and dreams of what the promised land would one day be. And now they stand at the threshold of the promise. Their eyes can see the horizon. They can see it. And they send out 12 spies into the promised land to give them a report. And this is what they say. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 27. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Skip down with me to verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We certainly can conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread a bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes there. And all the people were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like we were grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Now, what you got to see here to get this in its proper context, the 12 spies go into the land, the promised land, for 40 days. And what they see are giants. What they see are the cities of Jericho that are fortified, impenetrable. They quickly become overwhelmed and discouraged. They become disheartened, and they believe that God had actually brought them here to die. They were fear. They were full of fear. It had gripped their life. And because of their fear, 10 of the 12 spies spread a false report throughout the nation of Israel. And they said, you don't want to go there. You're going to die. You're never going to make it. God has delivered us over to the Canaanites to die. And this is God's response. Flip with me a page over to Numbers 14, 21. I want you to watch how God responds to this bad report. But as surely as I live, as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never see the land that I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who treated me with contempt will ever see it. Skipping down to verse 25. Now turn around and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and the Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. This is profound, and I pray that this text comes alive to you. But in order to unfold it, I want to tell you a real quick story. When I was a child, I was hyper, off the wall, crazy, wild. I know that that's super hard for y'all to imagine. I know you're having a hard time seeing that. But every summer, my family and I, we would go on a vacation to the beach or wherever. And every time we were about to get in the car, I was full blast hyped, y'all. Like I was hyped up on Mountain Dew, candy, all kinds of stuff. Don't drink Mountain Dew. But anyway, I was just hyped up on that, all right? And I was like bouncing off the walls. I was crazy. And my dad and my stepdad, both of them had this uncanny line that would like get my attention every time. We would be driving down the road and they would say, I swear if you make one more sound, if you do one more thing, I'm about to turn this car around and nobody's gonna have fun. We're going back to West Virginia. Anybody's dad ever threaten you saying, if you complain one more time, you open your mouth one more time, I'm about to turn this thing around. Anybody have a dad like that? Can I get a witness? The rest of you, just, you are well-behaved. You are holy children, all right? But this is what God is saying to the Hebrews. He's like, all right, jokers, look, you complain one more. Go ahead and complain one more time. Go ahead and freak out one more time. If you do, I'm about to turn this thing around, and we're going to go back to the Red Sea where you came from. You don't want to complain about the promise? We'll go back to Egypt. And that's what you're reading. That's what happened right here. When we think about it in our Christian worldview, we think that, oh, it took 40 years for them to get to the promised land. False. No, it didn't. After they came through the Red Sea, they went directly to the promise. But when they saw the promise, Fear gripped their heart because God's promise didn't look like what they expected. God's promise came with problems with it, giants and fortified cities. Look with me really quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. This verse blew my mind, y'all. This thing is wild. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by the way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. Now, that's a lot of words to say this. The time that it should take you to go from Sinai to the promised land is 11 days. But it wound up taking the Israelites 40 years. What was only supposed to take a few days, like a week and a half round trip, ends up taking y'all 40 years. You got lost because of your doubt, because of your complaining, because of your negativity, because you let fear grip your life. You lost sight of my promise and you focused on your problems. And because you magnified your problems, you wound up a hostage in the very wilderness that you were just meant to pass through it. God told the Israelites, you sent 12 spies into the promised land and they were there for 40 days. And listen to this, God said to Israel, every day that you doubted me, every day that you questioned my sovereignty, every day that you focused on the problem instead of the promise is going to equate to 1 year. So you complained and you were full of fear for 40 days. Well, now you're about to wander in circle aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 day of doubt equals 1 year of delay. That was the word of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something today. There are many of you here right now, and many of you who are watching online, you'll watch online later, and you're living in a wilderness that you were only meant to pass through. You have made your camp. You have set up shop. You are dwelling in a place that you were only meant to pass through. You are living in the wilderness right now, and it is separating you from the promise and from the fullness that God has for your life. And I don't know about you, but I'm hyped today because I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has sent me here on assignment not to preach another good feel-good sermon to you, but to declare the word of the living God. And if you will receive this word, you're about to get out of your wilderness. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him, I'm about to get out of the wilderness. Tell him like you mean it. I'm about to get out. It's like a prison break, Joker. I'm running. We're getting out. Some of you are, your life seems to go in a vicious cycle. You seem to struggle with the same sins over and over and over again. Your life is like a wilderness where you are wandering around in circles, things that should be simple, things that you should be able to navigate in a few days have taken you decades. There have been sins, addictions, mindsets, and habits that have wreaked havoc on your life, and they have stolen decades away from your promise. I want you to know today that there is a way out of the wilderness. God's plan is not to leave you where you are. God's plan is to deliver you from where you are into his promise. He has something greater for you than you're living right now. And I don't care if you've been to church all your life or if you just walked in here today, welcome, how you doing? God has a plan for your life and it is greater than where you are right now. If anybody believes the words coming out of my mouth, I just wish you'd get hyped with me and bless the Lord. People who are living in the wilderness of addiction, confusion, bitterness, and unforgiveness. People who are spiritually bankrupt, wandering around in this idle wilderness. I pray today that this is the last day you wander and you are a prisoner in the very wilderness that God came to deliver you through. The wilderness becomes dangerous when you stop moving. Look at your neighbor, tell him, don't stop moving. Don't stop moving. Listen, there's nothing wrong with you being in the wilderness. There's just something wrong with you staying there. You see, the wilderness was part of the journey. The wilderness, that dry place, that arid ground, that hostile environment that we like to skip over, that was part of the journey. The messiness that you face in your life, the sin, the thorn in your flesh, the brokenness that you face in your life, it's part of the journey. It's part of your story. It's part of God's deliverance manifest in your life. I've not come to beat you if you're down today. I've not come to discourage you or to condemn you if you're struggling this morning. I've just come to tell you that you don't have to stay here. The wilderness was never meant for you to camp here. You were never meant to dwell there. You're meant to pass through it. The very thing that God wants to deliver you through, many of you have set up camp there. I'm about to show you what I mean. Some of you have experienced church hurt in your life. Maybe at another church, hopefully not this one, but hey, we're not perfect either. That was funny and you know it was. Some of you experienced church hurt. A pastor said something to you that he shouldn't have said. Somebody hurt you. The very place that was supposed to be your refuge, the place that was supposed to protect you and look out for you, disappointed you and hurt you. And while that was never God's plan for you, God's will is to bring you through that wilderness, to bring you through that situation, through that dry place. But instead, you have allowed your mind to dwell there. You've set up camp where you were supposed to keep moving. And now you keep replaying, you keep dwelling on what happened to you, so much so that even now you're afraid to trust anybody because you're still holding on to what you went through. You're not supposed to dwell in the wilderness. You're supposed to move through it. Some of you are dwelling in the wilderness because you're dwelling on what happened in your past. You're dwelling on what they said to you, what they did to you, and the fact that they should have noticed you and appreciated you. You cannot afford to dwell in your past. You can't dwell on the church hurt. If you dwell there, you will never step into your promise. This is a season God wants to deliver you through it, not see you camp around it. Because if you keep meditating on that, it's going to produce an inability to trust and move forward. Some of you have experienced hurtful words that a relative said to you, maybe a father, a mother, an aunt, an uncle, somebody that was supposed to love you, rejected you, treated you like an outcast, and their words haunt you still to this day because you're dwelling in a place you were supposed to move through. Those words were supposed to fall off of you day in days, not decades. But we've camped in the wilderness. We've set up shop. We've allowed their words to hurt us, to harm us, to replay over and over and over. But you are coming out of the wilderness today. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Anybody believe that there is power in the gospel? There's power, I promise you. See, here's the danger of setting up a permanent camp in a temporary place. When you start dwelling on the hurtful moments of your past, those painful things begin to turn to bitterness. That bitterness begins to turn to unforgiveness. And before you know it, your heart is now the one that is hard. You're the one who's detached, and you're the one who now suffers because you're set up and you're dwelling in a dry place. I want you to know God came to deliver you from the wilderness, to deliver you through it. Some of you have suffered abuse in your life. People have done horrible, outlandish things to you, and you've dwelt there. You've made your home there. You meditate on it. You replay it. You allow it to take captivity of your thoughts. It consumes you. And every time you try to set yourself free, you wind up more going around in circles over and over and over again. I want you to know that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, I don't just do this because I'm bored. I do this because there is power and it has absolutely changed my life. One supernatural encounter with his presence can set you free from decades of pain and shame. If anybody believes that there is power in the blood of Jesus, I just want you to bless the Lord today like you mean it. Anybody been set free? Has anybody been healed of some broken things, some messed up things people have done to you? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And this morning, there's some people who once were hostage in the wilderness about to get out, about to get free in Jesus' name. The Lord wants to deliver you, and not in decades, but in days. Real fast, I want you to slide this in for free real fast. That was funny too, and you know it was. All right, that's getting old. Okay. There you are. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to dwell in a temporary place. The enemy of your soul would love nothing more than for you to be a hostage to what somebody said to you. He would love nothing more than for you to dwell in that place of offense, to dwell in that place of wounding. He wants you to dwell there, to replay it over and over and over, because as long as he can keep you settled in the wilderness, you'll never lay hold of the promise. But God has got something in store for you, something greater, and your future will be greater than your past. That's the gospel. What is ahead is greater than what was. It's coming. The Lord, his promise, his deliverance draws near. Today, I'm going to talk to you in the remaining few moments of this message, and I'm not going to preach forever, so don't get nervous. I'm going to preach to you really quickly three powerful steps to getting out of the wilderness. Three keys that you can apply to your life right now that will begin to see transformation and freedom flood your soul. Three things. Number one, if you're writing this down, this is powerful. And this is, you've heard this a million times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Walk by faith and not by sight. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, tell them walk by faith. You see, the Israelites ended up in the wilderness because they doubted God's promise. They wound up going in circle for 40 years because they had unbelief inside of their soul. They lived by the problems that they could see rather than the promises unseen. I know that in life, it is difficult to ignore your carnal nature and to trust in a God in whom you cannot see. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You will never be the man that you were called to be. You will never be the woman you were destined to be apart from faith. There are going to be critical moments in your life where you come to a crossroads and you make a decision. I will either act on what I can see or I will walk on what I know to be true based on the word of God. The first step to getting free, to getting out of the wilderness, is walking by faith and not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. If you have your Bible, look with me really quickly to Numbers 13 again. We're going back. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, and it's about to get real up in here. I'm about to get hyped right now. If you thought I was hyped, you're just about to see it. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. The word of God is alive. This thing is powerful. Watch this. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go out at once and take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had gone out to explore the land disagreed with him. We can't stop. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. And the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. Now watch this. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Now look, these spies, these homies were not walking by faith. I promise you, they were just not. They were walking in fear. They were fixed on their problem. They were standing in the promise, and all they could see were the problems that surrounded their life. I just need to go ahead and let you know something really fast. This is a revolutionary concept. All of God's promises come with problems. Every one of them. Now, in our American Christian version, we like to think that all of God's promises are going to be 75 sunny. We're going to be coasting. It's going to be easy. Everything's going to be given to us. Press down, shake it together, and run it over. All right? That's funny. You know it is. But that's not how it works. Every promise God gives you comes with problems. Every one of them. Every marriage, every relationship, every call to the ministry comes with problems. You're excited about your call to the ministry. That's your promise. That's your promised land. You're excited about that. I'm excited for you too. Guess what? Buckle up. Buckle up because you're about to see some problems. Some of y'all, just all you want is a wife. All you want is a husband. Oh, I just can't wait. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. Okay, that's going to be great. That's your promise. All right, good for you. But your promise, about to come with problems. FYI, if you don't know, now you know. God's promises come with problems. They do. But you're going to have a decision to make. With every promise that you receive, with every blessing that God gives you, and every problem that greets you, you have a decision. You can walk by faith in His word, or you can walk by sight based on what you see. The choice is yours. See, the problem doesn't have the power to define your destiny. How you respond to the problem defines your destiny. Y'all better wake up. I appreciate you, brother. Thank you. Hey, listen, y'all messing with me, I swear. They were hyped at 9:30, by the way. When you clap at this church, you're not clapping for me. You're responding to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that deserves a response. His word deserves a response. It does. But now look, 12 spies go into the promised land, and all they see are problems. They forget that God's promises come with problems. And so all they focus on are the negativity, the problems, the things that aren't going right. Now, I want you to watch this. 10 of the 12 spies go into the promise, and they come back and report to Moses and the nation of Israel, look, y'all, we got to run. We got to get back to the Red Sea because these people up in here, they're giants. They're going to kill us. These cities, their walls, they're so huge. Jericho, we can't do anything with that. We just need to run. We need to get out. But then two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they came back to Moses and Israel, and they said, let's go. Buckle up. Let's go. Let's take them right now. We're going to take them right now, Moses. Come on, get your things. Let's go. What's the difference? Hear me. 10 of the spies compared their giants to themselves, while the two spies compared their giants to their God. Come on, somebody, if you believe what I'm saying. 10 of them said, those giants, did you read it? Number 13, we are like grasshoppers to them. They're comparing the giants to themselves. You'll lose that every time. When you look at depression, when you look at anxiety, when you look at your past, when you look at your sin, you're right. You are no match for the giants that are in your life. And the reason that you've settled for status quo, believing that the wilderness is the best it'll ever be, you've decided to dwell in an arid, dry place, settling for your sin, making excuses for it, is because you've always compared your giants to your own self. And you're right, you will lose against your giants every single day. Time. You are no match for sin. I am no match for sin. But I'm tired of looking at my problems the way the 10 pathetic spies looked at their giants. No. Today is the last day I compare my problems to myself. And today is the day I start looking at the giants in my life and I compare them to the God who is within me. And if God be for me, who in the world could be against me? He is the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the architect architect of the universe. He's the one who holds creation together. He is greater than my problem. He's greater than my addiction. He's greater than my weakness. Look at your neighbor and tell him, stop comparing your giants to yourself. Stop comparing your giants to yourselves and start comparing your giants to God. You say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this marriage. I don't know how we're going to come back together. I don't know how we're going to see eye to eye. Because every time I see him or every time I see her, nothing seems to change. Stop magnifying the problem and start magnifying the God who gave you the promise. Your word is faithful. What you have put together, no man will take asunder. What you have given me, you are the author and you are the finisher of my faith and everything in between. If you started a good work, you will be faithful to bring it to completion. And even though I don't see any change in that joker, I'm not going to put my eyes on the problem. I'm going to put my eyes today on your promise because I'm tired of dwelling in the wilderness that I was meant to pass through. It's only an 11-day journey. I'm not about to spend four decades up in this place. Some of y'all, the enemy has robbed you of decades of your life. He's robbed you of decades of your joy, convincing you that this is the best it will always be. But I want to say to you, walk by faith and not by sight. Do you understand that God is attracted to your faith? It's irresistible to him. When you demonstrate faith in spite of what you see, God gravitates to you. He envelops you in his peace and in his presence. Faith is irresistible to God. What are you comparing your problems to? What are you comparing your troubles and your current struggle with? Are you looking at it, comparing it to yourself, or are you comparing it to your God? Because I promise you, in his presence, they are no match. Look with me really quickly to Psalm chapter 77, beginning in verse 16. Psalm chapter 77, verse 16. I'm about to get hyped once again, because this passage is incredible. Psalm chapter 77, beginning in verse 16. If I could find it, that would be awesome. There we go. I preached this verse at Easter, but it's so good, I'm throwing it back at you a month later. Look at this. You want to know who your God is? I know that you know. I know you're familiar with anxiety. I know you're familiar with depression. I know you're familiar with the illnesses and the calamity and the marital problems and the parenting problems. I know you're well antiquated with your struggles. But let me reintroduce you to your God. Let me tell you who he is. Psalm 77, 16. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain and the thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway that no one knew was there. The Bible literally says in Psalm 77 that when the Red Sea saw your God coming, it trembled and got up out of the way. Your God is powerful. He is incredible. He is Almighty, what are your problems in comparison to the maker of heaven and earth? They are nothing in comparison to your God. Nothing. I want to show you another thing real fast. Numbers chapter 14. About to get hyped again. Just another warning. Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. Watch this. This is so incredible. This is what your life looks like when you start living by faith and not by sight. Watch this. This is the reply of Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies. I want you to listen to their response talking about the giants. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, for they are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Now look, when I read this, I picture Joshua and Caleb as probably like, maybe like four, you know what I mean? Like shorties, you know what I mean? And them being like, Who are those giants? They're nothing but helpless prey to us, right? It makes it funnier if you picture them really short, right? So it's like, I picture them short. In my version, they're short. And they're like, those giants are like helpless prey to me. Who's going to protect them from me? Because they have no God to look out for them. But I have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's about time some of y'all start living with some attitude. You start living with faith like Joshua and Caleb. You start looking at your problems and saying, you about to be helpless, pray to me. I hope somebody's about to help you because my God is for me. And if the Lord be for me, who in the world could be against me? I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved me. It's time that we start living with a victorious mindset, a powerful attitude. Hebrews says, we are not of them who draw back, but we advance and move forward with the purposes of heaven in our life. If you are hyped and you believe what I'm saying, just praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. He says, I feel bad for the giants. I feel bad for the giants because they got to mess with me. Because their confidence was not in themselves. Their confidence was in the Lord. Let your confidence be in the Lord. The way you get out of the wilderness is you start living by faith and not by sight. It's time you start getting some attitude and saying, I'm about to make my way out. I'm going to live by faith. I'm not looking at my problems the same way again. Real fast on this point. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, Jesus also found himself in the wilderness, but he did not spend 4 decades there. He spent 40 days, not 40 years. You know how he got out? By the word. The word of God is what gives you faith. You might be sitting in here today and you say, preacher, I hear you, but I don't have faith. I wish I had faith. I need more of it. Well, I got some good news for you. Faith is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't muster it up. It is given to you by the grace of God. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You will be filled with faith the more you run into his word. The more you surround yourself with the preaching of the gospel, faith will begin to swell up inside of you. And Jesus made his way out of the wilderness by responding to Satan. It is written, it is written, it is written. The word will lead you out. The word will give you faith. It will help you to see your circumstances in ways that are supernatural that you could not comprehend. And if you're ready to get out of the wilderness, it's time you start running to the word and let it give you the faith that you need to persevere in this life. Second of three, don't get nervous. I know I got hyped on the first one, but I'll make the second one a little bit shorter. Well, Holy Spirit's going to do his thing, so I don't make apologies. All right. So second point real fast, how do I get out of the wilderness? Glad you asked. Worship your way out. Look at your neighbor and tell him, worship your way out. This is a point that I've preached here before, but it's so powerful and I feel like you need it again, so here it is, you're welcome. Israel was stuck and stranded in the wilderness because they couldn't stop murmuring, they couldn't stop complaining, they couldn't stop being negative. James says that your life is like a fountain, and it brings forth either bitter or sweet water. You choose. You can either complain or you can be thankful. You can either murmur or you can worship. You can either be miserable or you can count it all joy. Yes, the choice is yours. You can be a fountain of bitter water or you could be a fountain of sweet water. The choice is up to you. But I promise you, whatever attitude you take, it affects the trajectory of your entire life. The Bible says that for out of the tongue flows the power of life and death. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You have a decision to make. You can keep complaining about your problems. You can keep murmuring and being angry and being the victim and throwing a pity party. You can choose that route if you want to. But I promise you, nobody ever conquered Jericho and nobody ever conquered giants complaining. You want to be victorious, you want to be triumphant, then stop complaining and start worshiping. Because when you worship, you work your way out. You do. You say, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is so incredible, y'all. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All of the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Worship is liberating. Worship sets you free. And when you are stuck and you are stranded in depression, when you are stuck and stranded in the problems of the present world, I want to encourage you to worship your way out. When you worship the Lord, it may not change your circumstances. When Paul and Silas worshiped, it didn't change the fact that they were still in a dungeon. But I'm going to tell you something. When you worship, it may not change your environment, but it always changes you. And worship is about changing your heart. The wilderness is about changing your heart. It's about doing a work from within you. Some people ask, why would God even allow me to go through the wilderness? Why would he even allow me to go through this struggle? Because you cannot be an overcomer without adversity. You can't be victorious without a battle. You will never know what it means to overcome unless you had a struggle in the wilderness. And the struggle and the problem that you face in your life right now is not only an opportunity for you to overcome, but it is an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life, that your testimony would resound and bring hope to others who will someday walk where you've walked. The wilderness is about changing you. The struggle is about doing a work within you. And real fast, worship is not reading lyrics off a screen. Worship is not four songs sitting down hearing the preaching. Worship does not start and stop on an hour and a half schedule once a week on Sunday morning. Worship is a way of living. Worship is a way of thinking. You can worship on your job. You can worship in the car on 485. Yes, in all the traffic. You can worship God wherever you are. Worship is a mindset. Worship is a posture of the heart. It is an attitude of thankfulness, saying, God, I will thank you always. I will love you. I will bless you on this rainy day. I will bless you. Worship is a heart of thanksgiving and praise always. You believe what I'm saying to you? It can change your life. Change your life. Third and final point as the band comes to help me wind this thing down. The third and final tool and key to getting out of the wilderness is, and I really hope you write this down. Like if you believe in writing down, write this down, write on your hand, your neighbor's hand, your wife's hand, write on something. Pay attention to the pattern. Yes, that's the third point. Pay attention to the pattern. Okay, you say, what pattern? Glad you asked. All right. This is powerful. Somebody needs to hear this and receive this. This will change your life. All the way from Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, there is a pattern unfolded in theology that we can see time after time after time again. It's reiterated all the way from Genesis all the way through. And here's the pattern. There's three elements to the pattern. Number one, first, there is a promise that is given. God gave a promise to Israel, you're no longer going to be slaves. I'm going to deliver you. God gave a promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. You'll become the father of the nations. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars that illuminate the sky. The first step of the pattern is God gives a promise. God may have given a promise to many of you. I'm going to call you into my ministry. I'm going to use you to be a mother. I'm going to use you to be an entrepreneur. I'm going to use your business to fund missions around the world. I'm going to use you as a missionary. I'm going to use you as an encourager. Whatever it is, it starts with a promise. But we think that God's promises go from here to the end all in one step. Mm-mm. You remember what I told you earlier? Every promise comes with problems. Every promise. So after the promise is given, guess what comes next? The problem. God told Israel, you're about to be free. And then as they encroach upon the Red Sea, they hear the thunder of Pharaoh's chariots coming back over the horizon to take them back into captivity. He gave Abraham a promise. I'm going to give you a son at a young age or at an old age. God gives him Isaac. And then in Genesis 22, he asks Abraham for Isaac back. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that I promised you, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar before me, proving that there's nothing between you and I. You see, every time God gives you a promise, you can rest assured that problems, they will come. But many of us stop right here at this part of the pattern. We stop in the problem. And so many times in the problem, we even convince ourselves that maybe the promise really wasn't for me. Maybe I'm not called to the ministry. Maybe I'm not called to the mission field. Maybe I'm not called to start that business. Maybe I'm not called to be the father that I thought I was. But I want you to know that the pattern doesn't stop with promise and problem. There's one more phase to the pattern, and it is provision. Everybody say provision. And this is the best part of the pattern. Because see, with the Hebrews, he said, you're going to be free. Pharaoh came thundering back after them, trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. But God is greater than your present struggle. Remember, he's the one who, when the sea saw him, it trembled and got out of his way. He provided for them, and he made a way where there seemed to be no other way. He caused the waters to part and the Hebrews to walk through on dry ground, because if God promised it, he meant it. God is a promise keeper. No matter how difficult your problem is, his promise remains sure. Abraham was promised a son, promised that he would be his heir. And then he faces the problem of God asking for his son back. Unbelievable. And on the way to that mountain, as Abraham and Isaac carried the fire and the wood for the altar, they came to the place of the sacrifice and saw a ram caught and trapped in the bush. God provided. God is the God of the promise. He's also the God of the problem, but he is also the God of your provision. And you might be in the middle of your problem right now. You might be in the middle of your wilderness right now, but I've come to tell you that the problem is only the evidence of the promise. There would be no problem if there wasn't first a promise. And I'm gonna tell you something. The kingdom of darkness does not war against itself. If Satan had you where he wanted you, he would leave you alone. It would be 75 and sunny. You would be coasting. But the fact that there is a problem in your life, the fact that there's a struggle in your life, is also the indication that there is a great promise that has been given to you. Oh, but I got good news. Not only is your problem the evidence of the promise, but you are one step away from God's provision showing up in your life. God will not leave your story in the problem. He's not going to leave your story on the second wave of the pattern. God is the God of provision. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. He is my Savior, my healer. And on the cross, he paid the highest price for my provision. Everything I need to be the man I've been called to be, everything you need to step into your destiny, has been afforded to you and bought for you in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're thankful for the gospel, I just wish you'd praise him like you mean it. We ought to bless Envision Church. He's the God of the provision. You don't leave me in my problem. You don't leave me in my brokenness. And I'm gonna tell you one other thing, and this is the word of the Lord. The problem is always equal to the promise. Look at your neighbor, help me preach. Tell him the problem is equal to the promise. Somebody needs to receive this. That means if you're going through hell right now and you're looking up at the walls of Jericho, you're looking at the giants that seem insurmountable in your life, if your problems are overwhelming, then I got good news. That must mean your promise is pretty epic in and of itself, because your problem is equal to your promise. And the greater the struggle you're facing in your life, that is the indication of just how great his promise is over you. And the greater the problem, the greater the promise, and the greater his deliverance. The more dark it is, the more impossible it is, the more illogical it is, the more he's glorified in your life. I love Jesus. Y'all love Jesus. There's no message like this. There is no story like this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And his word brings hope and faith into you right now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of the gospel. And I thank you that every problem that we face in our present age is nothing more than the sign of your promise and the promise of your provision. I thank you that you are the God who provides, the God who sees. And I pray that you administer to your people right now, that Lord, that people who have been stuck in the wilderness for decades, I pray they'd be set free right now in one moment in Jesus' name. It may have taken them decades to get all tangled up and snared up, but I pray that in a moment that they would be free in Jesus' name, that they would walk in deliverance, they would walk in freedom and in the liberation of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, blow through this place, move in our hearts and in our lives, and we love you and we give you praise. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. One last promise was that God would dwell amongst his people. The promise from the beginning of creation is that God would relate to you, that he would walk with you, that he would love you, and you would love him back. But there came a problem with that promise, and the problem was your sin and mine. Sin, the wages of sin is death, and sin separates us from the promise and the presence of God. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Our problem was great. Our difficulty was insurmountable. We could not cleanse ourselves of the sin that we were guilty of. There was no way out. There was no escape. We had ultimately and eternally separated ourselves, fractured the universe from God. But just as deep as our problem was, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And as dark as our sin was, his provision was so much greater. His price that he paid on the cross overwhelmed our sin. It swallowed up death and victory. And on the cross, Jesus Christ paid and shed his blood to forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed, to once again restore you into right standing with God. You can know God today. You can have a relationship with him. This doesn't have to be some fairy tale or figment of your imagination. You can leave this place today knowing that you are accepted by God, that you are loved by God, that you are forgiven, that your sins are washed white as snow. He promises that if you would have faith and confess your sin and repent, I will heal you, I will forgive you, and I'll give you a new chance, a second start, and a clean slate. If you're in here today and you need, you know that God wants to be with you, but you also recognize that you're living in a lifestyle of sin, but you want his provision, I want you to raise your hand right now in this room with everybody's eye open and everybody looking around. I want to challenge you to raise your hand right now to say, I need forgiveness. I need him to forgive me. I need him to redeem me. And as hands are going up, can we bless the Lord? I want you, those of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glory. We believe that 2,000 years ago, God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take my place, and that he died on the cross and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. And now he reigns forever as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And with my hand lifted up, I declare and confess him as the Savior of my soul. Father, forgive me. Give me strength. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the desires of heaven that I would live for you and love you all the days of my life. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord praise one more time. What a great thing he's done today.